I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14, where we're going to look at verses 22 through 33. I want to speak to you on the subject of cared for by Christ. Every one of us need to be cared for by Christ. Those that are lost in the world today, some of them do not even realize their need of a Savior. But it's there. We don't need a set of rules that we can't keep. We don't need an example that we can't follow. What we need is a Savior to lift us out of our sinful flesh and create us in the image of His Son. Jesus Christ is such a Savior. The Bible says He came into the world to save sinners. Every sinner has the opportunity, if he will call upon the name of the Lord, to be saved. The Bible says that the hearing of the gospel produces faith within the heart. And the gospel is simply this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and the third day He rose from the dead according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. If we believe that what He did on the cross was enough for us, it is enough to save our soul eternally from hell. Thank God for His great salvation. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, not because I'm good enough, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus died in my place, took my penalty, and gave me eternal life through faith in His Son. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, He wants to save you. He died to save you, and it's His will to save you. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word, Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. When He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And He said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand, caught him, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, we thank You that You direct us through Your word, and You never direct us contrary to Your word. Lord, I pray this morning that You would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as Your instrument to speak Your truth and open our understanding to grasp Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there is in God's Word everything we need to know how to live this life. Jesus tells us very clearly what works for humans in the world. We've just finished the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes is the attitudes that we ought to have. Sometimes we say, well, that won't work in the modern world. If we try to follow the Beatitudes, it won't work. Let me tell you something. Jesus is our Creator. He knows what works. It works in all times, all ages, all civilizations, all cultures, because it is our design to live that way. God wants us to live by His attitudes that He gives us to live by. And God tells us that He will direct our lives as we look into His Word. How does that direction come? It comes by God giving us the thoughts of our heart. As we study his word, he will open our understanding. Jesus told the disciples before he went to heaven, he said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will direct you into all truth. He said, well, how's he going to do that? He made that clear. He said, he will take of mine, speaking of his word, and will give it to you. None of us will understand and comprehend God's word unless the Holy Spirit opens our understanding. And so as he does that, then we grasp the truth and we can follow the truth and we know the direction for our life. Look at verse 28 and 29 again. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I want you to know that you must follow God's directions. You have to have a promise in order to be saved. You have to have a promise in order to know what God wants you to do. God's word is clear. He has promises. For example, the promise that we claim to receive Christ as our Savior is that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That includes me. That includes you. That includes every sinner. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we have that promise. We have that direction from God. He tells us this is the way we're going to do it. Whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a wonderful promise. Brother Allen, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Because Jesus promised. Now, I've talked to a lot of people and they say, well, I just don't think I deserve to be saved. You know what I tell them? You're exactly right. You don't. None of the rest of us do. Somebody says, well, I just don't think I can live up to it. You're exactly right. You can't. None of the rest of us can't either. Jesus did all that for us. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And whenever we realize that, then we come the way God says to, and that is to humble ourselves as a little child and to throw ourselves upon his mercy. Jesus told Peter, come to me walking on the water. Did you know that Peter couldn't walk on the water if Jesus hadn't said come? That's what enabled him to do that. So he gets out of the boat. He could have jumped out of the boat if he wanted to, but I'm sure he got out of the boat real gingerly. You know, let's test this water and see if it'll hold me up. And he got on that water, and sure enough, he was walking on the water. Now, people can't walk on water. You know why he was able to walk on the water? Because Jesus said, come. If Jesus says, come, walk on the water, you can walk on the water. Say, well, Brother Allen, that don't make sense. God can do anything he wants to do. God can enable anything he wants to enable. My job and your job is to simply understand the directions. The things that you don't think you can do. If I follow the Lord's leadership, why, it's going to cause all kinds of problems. No, it's not. If you follow the Lord's leadership, it will be the very best thing for your life. One of the things that God tells us more than anything else in his word is fear not. Fear not. All through scripture, more than 365 times, he says fear not. That's enough for one for every day. And sometimes we need more than one every day. But God says fear not. We don't have to be afraid. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, God does not want us to be afraid. Fear paralyzes people. Do you know that? You say, well, there's so many things in the world to be afraid of. No, there's not. There's not a thing to be afraid of in the world except fear. We need to learn to live without fear by the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient for us that we do not have to live in fear. How do we avoid that? I think that one of the big problems is that we figure too much. Whenever we try to figure out what's going to happen, we get in trouble like Peter did. You know, he was walking on the water. It was solid under his feet. He was doing fine. But then he began to look around. Amen? He began to see the waves. The circumstances got the better of him. When he began to see what was happening all around him, then he began to say, what am I doing out here? Who am I to think I can walk on water? You know what happened? He began to sink. You see, when I begin to figure, I begin to fail. God is the one who holds us up. How can we live according to God's dictates and still make it in the world? You know, the golden rule is to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, but the world has changed that. And now it's whoever has the goal makes the rules. You know, that's we're in a place now where money rules. So how do we still follow what God says and come out all right? It's because God enables it. But when we become afraid, then everything falls apart. So God wants us not to be afraid, and he doesn't want us to figure out our own solutions. Listen to what Proverbs 3:5 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with how much? All of your heart. Whole lot of people want to trust Jesus for salvation, but they want to do the rest of it on their own. That's no way to live. Jesus said, these things have I left with you that you may have joy and that you may have it abundantly. God doesn't want just have you have joy when you get to heaven. God doesn't want you to start living when you finally die. He wants you to have eternal life right now. He wants you to enjoy that eternal life that he has given you right now, full of joy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're not enjoying the Lord in your life today, you're not enjoying the strength that God has for you. God is watching over his people. And if we don't figure too much, we won't fail. Listen to what he says in Psalm 37, 23 through 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now let's stop there for a minute. Did you hear that? The steps of a good man. He didn't say the life of a good man. He says the steps individually. Everything is ordered by the Lord. If you are serving the Lord and you're following him in faith, he is directing your steps. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Allen, how do you know the will of God? I told him, you obey God, you trust God, and you watch the will of God unfold in the rearview mirror. God will lead you step by step in your life if you will follow him and trust him and obey him. Whenever we trust and obey, then we will know what God wants us to do. He will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that whatever you desire is going to give you. It means he will put the desire in your heart. And that's the way he directs us. But the main thing is to make sure that we are obeying the light that he gives us. You see, when we obey the light that is given, it brings more light. And we're able to follow on even better. Now let's look at verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Whenever we are following the Lord, and it is our desire to always be in the center of his will, we may stumble, but God will lift us up and we will be able to keep going. Now the problem that Peter ran into is a common problem for all of us, and that is distraction. Amen? A lot of distraction in this world. If we could get rid of all the distraction, we would be able to serve the Lord completely, all the time. Now listen to what he says here in our text, verse 30. But when he saw, this is Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. You see, the distraction is what gets us away from God. It keeps us from walking in the path that God has for us. You say, well, how do we avoid distractions? By remembering what God has done in the past. Every one of us has seen God's hand in our life. Amen. God has been strong on our behalf before, and he will be strong on our behalf again. We have to remember where we've come from. And as we remember, we find strength for the next step. Listen to Numbers 11, 4 through 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You see, when we remember the things of the world and how it works, when we remember how it can satisfy our lust, how it can satisfy our own desires, that's when the distraction is most powerful. When we begin to remember that God is our strength. Remember what Jesus told the church at Ephesus? Book of Revelation chapter 3, he says, Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent, and I will return unto you. Until we remember what God has done for us, rather than remembering what the world can do for us, we're going to get distracted. We're going to begin to turn back to the old ways. Folks, sin is not your friend, it's your enemy. Sin will destroy you. Sin destroys everything you love. Sin takes away your peace. It takes away your joy. It may be exciting for a minute, but then comes all of the confusion, all of the turmoil and the pain that goes along with it. God wants us to be free from sin. God wants us to live our lives without falling into sin. You know, God's will for us is sinless perfection. You say, well, I don't think that's possible. It is possible. We choose not to be sinless. Distraction pulls us away. Just like Peter could walk on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, so we can walk in the Spirit until we take our eyes off Jesus Christ. When distraction comes and we give in to distraction, we begin to sink. You see, we get in the flesh sins. But as long as we're in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So God says that we are to avoid the distraction. We are to walk in the Spirit and to let the Spirit lead us and stay away from the cares of this world. Now the reality of the situation, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 26. Listen here. Those of you who have problems with finances, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? That's the reality of the situation, folks. How many people in this world today believe that you can serve God and mammon at the same time? As a matter of fact, it's almost to the point where Christians believe you have to serve God and mammon. You have to divide your loyalty. Part of it is to the world so that you can have what you need, and then the other is to God. But that's not reality. Everything we have comes from God. God gives us a job. God gives us the ability to do the job. God gives us the health to do the job. Everything comes from God. Every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's where good stuff comes from. You say, well, if I don't work, I won't be able to eat. I won't be able to pay my bills. I didn't say anything about you not working. I said, working as unto the Lord is not the same as worrying about your work. You see, when we worry about our work, we serve our work. We serve our boss. We serve in the world. We're not to do that. We are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we do as unto the Lord. And when we do that, there is freedom in that. You say, well, what if the boss doesn't like that? What if he fires me? God will have another job for you. We cannot live in bondage, because when we live in bondage, we live in the flesh. When we live in flesh, we sin. And when we sin, we destroy the quality of our life. God has not called us to fear, to bondage. He has called us to live in his care. He says, look at the sparrows. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but they eat. God takes care of them. He takes care of us too, just that way. He gives us things that we are to do, and as we do those things, he supplies our needs. You cannot work enough not to need God. And you will never have to have a particular job for God to meet your needs. Any job will do. God knows that. God can work through your life to meet your needs. And whenever we trust him with that, it frees us from one of the biggest distractions that there is. One of the big problems with trying to serve the Lord is regarding iniquity in our hearts. The Bible says very clearly, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. As a Christian, I belong to Jesus. I am bought with a price. I'm not my own. The Bible says, glorify the Lord in your heart and in my body, because it belongs to God. Now, if I regard iniquity, what does that mean exactly? If I have sin in my life that I do not confess as sin, I regard iniquity in my heart. Let me put it this way. If you sin, it ought to break your heart. And you ought to run to Jesus, confess that sin just as fast as you can, get back up, and go as long as you can without sinning again. But if you sin and you start justifying that sin, you say, well, everybody else is doing it, and it's, you know, it's necessary, I have to do this, or whatever. That justification is not the same as confession. You're covering your sins when you do that. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes. That's what it means to regard iniquity in our heart. It is to cover it up with excuses. If we do that, God won't hear us. We're going to be struggling. We're going to have a very difficult time, just like old Peter sinking in the water. Because the distractions of this world choke out the power of God in our lives. Now I want you to see verse 31 and 33 of our text, the deliverance that Jesus brought. Failure, once we know what to do with it, brings deliverance. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now notice what happens here. He begins to sink. At least he knows what to do. He said, Lord, save me. And when he cried out to the Lord took him by the hand, and all of a sudden now he could walk on the water again. And not only did he do that, but when he got on the boat, he calmed the sea. Everything went smooth. Have you had the Lord calm your sea before? It's a wonderful thing. When all the turmoil of life gets the best of you, and you finally go to the Lord and you realize that you have been going the wrong way, realize that you've been looking to the world to solve your problems, and you lay it at the feet of Jesus, all of a sudden, everything is calm. Many times I have been so frustrated and so distraught. Bring those cares to Jesus, and he calms them so easily. I think, well, why was I so concerned about that? Why did that bother me so much? Once the sea is calm, it's calm. And God is able to calm the sea and deliver us whenever we need deliverance. Now listen to me. I know that there are some of you this morning right in the middle of trouble. There's some of you just come out of some bad trouble. And there's some of you that's just fixed to go into some bad trouble. I want you to know God can deliver you. So, well, I've made mistakes. I've done wrong. I've got myself into a bind. Listen, Jesus is the answer. He can deliver. And he will deliver. Listen to this. Isaiah 41:10 says Jesus will help us. I love this verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Look what he says. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, that is a promise. And one of the big mistakes we make is we try to clean everything up before we bring it to Jesus. Can't do that. That's like getting washed up to take a bath. The whole purpose of coming to Jesus is so he can straighten it out, so he can solve the problems. And so we bring it to him and we say, Lord, I have messed up. Help me. And he says, I will. But notice how he begins that verse, fear not. First thing we do is we have to know he can handle the problem so that we're not afraid. Because if we're afraid, we're going to run to what we think will solve the problem. Because if we're afraid, we're looking to the wrong person, the wrong place to get our problem solved. So the first thing is we trust the Lord and we don't be afraid. And then we know we're going to get the help that we need from God. And he will calm the storms in our life. We come in humility. Humility is the key for everything. When we come in faith and humility, God will always respond. Every time. Listen to what the Bible says in James 4, 5 and 7. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I remember Brother Nicholson. That was his favorite verse in all the Bible. He's quoted all the time. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's very true. You see, God says that he resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. Folks, if you don't learn anything else out of God's word, that's worth its weight in gold. That's where it's at. That's how we relate to God. As long as you're depending on anything else, you're proud. On your goodness, on anything else, that's pride. And pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But when we humble ourselves before God in our failures, we just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have failed. I have sinned. Have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what he's going to do? He's going to forgive. He's going to set our feet back on the solid rock and say, now, go and sin no more. God is our help. But God is also our hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says this. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You see that? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You see, we have an eternal hope. And that hope is not like we hope we're going to get something. It is a steadfast hope. It is a faith in a finished work. The Bible says we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He already has our mansion prepared. He already has everything ready for us when we leave this world. And that hope is enduring. One of these days, we're going to leave here, either by the upper taker or the undertaker. And when we leave this world, we're going to see Jesus just the way he is. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus is ready to save you right now. He is ready to take you from your lost condition, helpless and hopeless as you are, and to save you completely by his grace. You say, well, I just don't understand how that works. Well, frankly, I don't either. But I have a promise from God's word that it does work. And it worked in my life. When I threw myself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved me, sealed me, and has kept me all these years. And he'll do that for you. It's not just a matter of praying a prayer. It's a matter of believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus means that we believe that he's right, that he has the truth, that the ways that he directs our lives are the best ways. We don't just join up with Jesus and then go on about our business. Those of us who believe in Jesus believe his way is the right way, and we do our best to walk in his ways. Not that that's what saves us, but the belief that we have that saves us directs our lives. Faith that does not see the need for change does not believe. You see, what is it that we believe? It's that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Now that means something. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command you? That's a good question. You see, if I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, then I believe that Jesus can direct my life better than I can, and so I am glad to have him as Lord of my life. I am glad to have him lead me. And when he shows me from his word the way that I ought to go, I am glad to go in that direction because I believe in Jesus. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, but you believe in him in that way, I invite you to call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us every day. Lord, I pray that we might live in the joy and the peace that you have for us. And Lord, if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, let this be the day when they would call upon your name and be saved. Guide us, Lord, into your truth. Keep us steadfastly following Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.